Hands up if you like traveling. You know, going on a journey, new places, all that sort of stuff. Quite a few of you do. Today, three stories about someone who went on a journey. First story, a man called Abram. Abram lived with his family in what is now the north of Syria, but in those days it was called Haran. And this was quite a few years ago. Just listen to his story, at least the beginning of his story. No need to look it up, just listen to the story. This is from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to the land that I am going to show you. I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless all the nations." When Abram was 75 years old, I'll say that again. When Abram was 75 years old, he started out from Haran, as the Lord had told him to do. And Lot went with him. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all their wealth and all their household, and they started out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land until he came to the sacred tree of Moreh, the holy place at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were still living in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "This is the country that I am going to give to your descendants." Then Abram built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, he moved on south to the hill country, east of the city of Bethel, and set up his camp between Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. And there also he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Then he moved on from place to place, going towards the southern part of Canaan. I just realized I should have switched my goofer on and got the next slide back. So I'll see if I can manage that without forgetting any more. Here we go. Yay! Oh, done for me. So there's Abram's story. And three things, perhaps quite a few things struck you, but three things struck me about Abram's story. The first was that he didn't really know where he was going. He had a vague idea where he was going, but he wasn't specific. The second, he trusted God to guide him. And the third is that everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. What's an altar? Well, basically, it's something. Something recognizable. In his case, he used stone, so it looked a bit like a cairn. You can probably begin to see the connections here. Or if people can make altars of wood. But in Abram's case, everywhere he went, he built an altar. And an altar is a reminder that God is in this place. That God is with us. So you can imagine, he travels through the land. Everywhere he stops, he builds an altar. A reminder, not just to Abram, but to the people of the land, that God is in this place. Second story is the story of Brendan. Brendan was born AD 486 in Tralee, in Ireland. Hands up if you've been to Tralee. One or two folks have. He was born in Tralee. He felt called by God into service. He ended up being Bishop of Clonfert. And he served there, so he's quite an important person, quite a lot of responsibility. But he sort of had a restless spirit. And he felt that God had something more for him. And every Lent, which is the 40 days before Easter, he'd go on a retreat. And on one occasion, he went with a band of brothers up a mountain that overlooked Bantry Bay. Hands up if you've been to Bantry Bay. Quite a few of you have. It's right down the southwest corner of Ireland. And there, in the middle of his retreat, in the middle of his time of prayer and fasting, he was looking out over the Atlantic Ocean, and he felt God was calling him. He wasn't quite sure where God was calling him to, a bit like Abram. But he knew in his heart that God was calling him. So he got together with a bunch of his companions and they built a coracle, which is a very, very light boat. It's made of animal skins wrapped over a wooden frame. And they set sail. And the interesting thing was, they didn't plan a destination when they set sail. They just got into the boat and they said, well, God will send the wind to blow us where he wants us to go. And sure enough, that's what happened. And off they went from the shores of Ireland, and they had a whole bunch of amazing adventures together, all of which are detailed in the book, The Voyage of Brendan. So if you want to find out about Brendan's travels and his adventures, you find that book and read all about it. Apparently, eventually, they got blown back to Ireland, and Brendan then returned to Clonfert, where he continued to be bishop, and he died at the healthy age of 90. Okay? But he wasn't unusual. Amongst Celtic Christians, remember all summer we've been looking at Celtic Christianity and seeing what we can learn from it. Amongst Celtic Christians, there was a tradition of actually allowing God to lead you off on a wander. So much so that these wandering monks and missionaries became known as the Peregrinati. And they wandered all over Ireland, and then they wandered all over Scotland, and then they wandered all over England and Wales, and then they wandered all over Europe. And everywhere they went, like Abram, they built an altar. Except that the altar they built wasn't like Abram's altar, made of stones. The altars they built were made of living stones. In other words, everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus, and they challenged people to follow Jesus, and they encouraged people to gather together and worship in communities so that they can encourage and support each other. And everywhere these Peregrinati went, these Celtic wandering missionaries went, they built living altars. And we believe here at Liberton that one of the living altars they built was here at Liberton County. That we are the descendants of a living altar that was built by a wandering Celtic missionary. So, how did they know where to go? Well, do you know what that is? It's a wild goose. Hands up if you've ever seen geese flying overhead. Have you ever wondered how far they've flown? You know, I was up in Orkney for David McNeish's ordination, and Orkney is covered with Canadian wild geese. So they've flown all the way over from Canada. They're stopping off at Orkney on their way to somewhere probably in northern Africa. Wild geese fly for thousands of miles. And the wild goose is the Celtic symbol for the Holy Spirit. The Celtic symbol for the Holy Spirit is the wild goose. Because you see, when people like Brendan and the other Celtic wandering missionary went on a wander, it wasn't aimless wandering. It wasn't sort of going around in circles and getting lost and all that sort of stuff. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. So they put their wanderings into God's hands and trusted that he was going to lead them to the right places. And that idea of trusting that God's going to lead you is a very, very early Christian idea. If you go right back to the very first church, you'll find people like Philip. He is led by the Holy Spirit to go and meet the Ethiopian. And you find people like Peter, who's led by the Holy Spirit to go to the house of Cornelius. And you find people like Paul and Barnabas and Silas, who are led by the Holy Spirit to wander all over Europe. And everywhere they go, they build living altars. And the whole of the second half of the New Testament are letters that they wrote to the people of these living altars, encouraging them and supporting them. So there's nothing new here about being guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself was guided by the Holy Spirit. If you start reading the Gospel, particularly the book of Luke, with its emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, you realize everything Jesus does, he does under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus calls us to follow him. And if you like that idea of getting into a coracle and allowing the Holy Spirit to blow us, is a very, very good image of what the Christian life is all about. Because if you've been a Christian for a while, then like me, you'll know that you're never certain what's coming up next. It's very hard to plan your destination. I mean, we've got a final destination, but it's very hard to plan your immediate destination. It's very hard to know quite what's around the corner. And being a Christian means going on this journey And it means that there will be dangers along the road, as there were for Brendan and his friends, as there were for the early missionaries in the Acts of the Apostles. There will be dangers, but it's knowing that God is going to be with you. And the journey we can go on can be a physical journey. Earlier this year, a whole bunch of us went off to Lindisfarne. It wasn't just a wee jolly, it was an actual pilgrimage. We grew closer to each other, and we grew closer to God, and we came back somehow drawn closer to what it means to be a Christian. Also earlier this year, when we had the choir from Mototo, remember, one of the members challenged us to come to Kenya. Come to Kenya, he said, help us build a house. Help us do something. And quite a few people since then have spoken to me and said, I want to do that. Young and old. Young and old. There's Joseph. He's got off the pilgrimage. We are twinned here with a church in Malaysia. Canning Garden Methodist Church in Malaysia. And our hope is that in time, God will call us perhaps to journey to visit them. And perhaps call them to journey to visit us. So, part of this Christian life might mean going on a physical journey. But more important than that is it means going on a spiritual journey. A journey where we discover new gifts that God has given us and use them. Where we discover new opportunities God has placed us in and make the most of them. Where we meet new people and share with them the amazing faith, the gift of faith that we have in Jesus. And really that's the most important thing of all. Why do we go on this journey? And the reason is because God is calling us to build those living altars. To build those living altars. At the end of this service, we're going to be dedicating a cairn just over there at the corner of the church. And that cairn is made up of stones, and each stone represents someone who's been a living stone as part of our church community over the years. But I remember back in May saying, you know, this is a cairn that celebrates the last 200 years. But if we want to be able to celebrate a future 200 years, then right now we've all got to be finding other living stones to add to our number. And that's why we've got the Living Stones Challenge, something that's been going on since May. Don't forget the Living Stones Challenge. Pray each day that God will create a kingdom moment for you to be part of. When you sense the moment has come, simply allow God to use you to point someone towards Jesus. Our future as a living altar depends on us gathering in more living stones. Towards the end of this coming month, on the last Sunday of this coming month, we're going to be celebrating Back to Church Sunday. That's Harvest Sunday, is also Back to Church Sunday. And that might be an opportunity for you to invite the people you've been praying for to come along and feel part of the living altar that's here at Liberton Kirk. But I did mention three stories. I've told you about Abram. I've told you about Brendan. The third story is the story of Anna. Now, we've already heard a wee bit about Anna's story. But I did promise her I was going to embarrass her once more. So, Anna, I'm sorry, your time has come. Do you want to come forward and we'll just enjoy reveling in your embarrassment for a few more moments? Now, Andy's already prayed for me, so I won't burn you with that. But I would love, like you shared earlier when Andy was asking you what you've done, what the experience has been like. You know, Anna does come from Germany, but she didn't come here straight from Germany. She came here via Kosovo. Is that right? Montenegro, Kosovo. Is anybody here from Kosovo? That's okay, no one's been insulted then by me. She came here from Montenegro, and it'd be interesting to find out how she felt God led her here, and also where she feels God's leading her now.
That's interesting. I feel like sometimes it seems like doors just open randomly. So while I was still on a ship before living in Montenegro, I was there was one night where I couldn't sleep. I was like, oh, I've signed up with Operation Mobilization, a charity that does Christian mission work for 2 years. And like 1 month in, I'm thinking about what should I do after those 2 years, which seemed a bit crazy. So anyway, I spoke to my flat or cabin mate. We were four in a small cabin. It's like, oh, so this is what I would love to do. And she's like, oh, that sounds like youth work to me. I was like, what? So I looked up different youth work places. So I just Googled it. That's as simple as that. I found ICC. I emailed them. I emailed Fuadas, but they didn't really respond. And so I started the application process. In the meantime, I moved to Montenegro, so I had my interview. I had to travel to Bosnia to do an English test. And somehow it all worked out. And I ended up here. I don't really know how. Sometimes it's more like one door opens and you just slightly push it and then another door opens. And so this led me to Bridge of Allen first and then to Livid in Kirk 2 years ago.
And where do you think you're going next?
I'll stay. So I'll still be here. I feel like God's called me to work in Scotland. And so I'll take a break from youth work for a bit. Not really. So I'll still be there and still talk to young people and things like that, but I won't be employed to do youth work as such. I feel like youth work is a calling that you can't just stop doing. It's like going to church. You don't just stop believing or something. So I feel like that's a calling God has placed on my life, but I won't get paid for it, which is fine.
That's fine by you. I was thinking about what the young people were sharing earlier about the impact that you've had in their lives. And so the image I'd like to leave with you right now is that yes, you're no longer going to be employed by us to do youth work. You're still going to be around in Scotland, and I'm sure that we'll see you again. But I want you to know this, that during your time with us, you built a living altar. And the evidence of that is in the many, many testimonies that we heard about the difference Adam made in their lives. And that living altar will be there. So I don't want to say too much more. We'll all get our hankies out here. But we want to say thank you for all that you've done during your time here. Well beyond. I never known 20 hours. I didn't know 20 hours could be stretched so far as Anna has managed to stretch it. It's almost full time that she's been doing her time here. But we are really, really grateful. And as that living altar made up of all these young people grows, we'll always remember you by that. And here's our way of saying thank you. But thank you very much. Let's say a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you've given us and all that you've blessed us with. And please accept these gifts, our humble way of expressing our gratitude. And with them, accept the offer of our time and our talents to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Church in January on the eve of the laying of the foundation stone anniversary. I think all of us felt a great sense of continuity, that we were just part of the ongoing story of the Church of Jesus Christ here in Liberton. But what have we done since then? Right, we've got some pictures, the bicentenary so far. Well, in February, the moderator came to preach. And he started everything off in style. And that was special. Lots of people who used to worship here came back, and we had a big congregational lunch. Then in March, we had a Celtic Treasures Day led by Roy Searle of the Northumbria community. And we were looking at what was important to Celtic Christians. And that's something that we followed up through the summer. Then in April, 37 of us made a pilgrimage to the holy island of Lindisfarne, following in the steps of St. Cuthbert. And that was really special. And the sun did shine at the end, as you can see. In June, we had a flower festival in church, which linked the bicentenary with our Living Stones theme. And on the Saturday, we invited the community into our halls for a community tea. Lots of them came. Many of them visited the flower festival as well. They didn't just come for the cup of tea and the strawberry cream scone. Then in July, we had 5 Wednesday walks, which were open to all. And they were very enjoyable. And during July, the labyrinth was open for most of the month as well in the centre court. And then in August, just about a week ago, we had a family fun day in the halls, which was good fun. On top of that, we've had guest preachers every month, we've had souvenirs to buy, and Alistair's introduced the Celtic devotions that we can follow every day. So what's still to come? Well, the cairn's to be dedicated today, and we get to see it unveiled, and the little one with our name stones is on view over there. Just a word of caution, please don't handle the stones, and I'm not sure about the glue at this point in time, so just be careful. We did actually make a little messy church cairn yesterday, and that's over in the halls. So there's lots of cairns around. In September, we've got open days as part of the Doors Open Day in Edinburgh, so we're inviting people in. In October, we've got a gala concert, and in November, we've got a ceilidh. And in December, we finish off the year by burying a time capsule. We've got more guest preachers, we're going to have a calendar, and there could be a few surprises as well. It's been great so far. We've looked back to our roots in Celtic Christianity. We've enjoyed ourselves, and in some cases, we've really got to know each other better, like the pilgrimage and the walks. We've welcomed a lot of people from our community to the community tea and the flower festival, to the Wednesday walks, to the family fun day. And we hope and pray that we'll continue to do all these things in the rest of the year as we work through the programme. The cairn emphasises our faith in the continuity of the church through its people. We are the living stones which make up the church now. We hope that the cairn will be there on future anniversaries so that the people in the church then can realise that they are the living stones to carry the church forward. I hope that you're looking forward both to dedicating the cairn and to participating in the rest of the programme. So now let's pray. Lord, we feel so blessed by this bicentenary year. A time to look back to those who first brought Christianity to this place and to learn from them. A time to celebrate the beautiful building around us and all it means to us. A time to make that known to others. A time to appreciate the continuity of the church in this place through its people. A time to accept our responsibility for that church here and now. We pray that you will continue to bless our program in the remaining months of the year, and that you will help us to take the church forward so that others can celebrate in future years as we are doing now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.